The scripture reading this evening will be from Psalm number 23. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see you again today. And again, you have the same lesson as you had this morning, Part B. Part B. And it even goes farther, so I've got to expand on it. I actually have already expanded on it into even another lesson, but it'll be a while before I bring it up. So we have the Psalm 100, which was talked about this morning, and nice that all of these things are working together. I think everybody's thinking thankful thoughts. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Something this world needs to know and to understand, that God made us. Unfortunately, far too many people are trying to make God. Trying to make God in the image of human beings and in the mind of a human being. But in fact, it's God who made us and made us a little bit like him in many, many ways. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and his faithfulness to all generations. This was written around 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ and is still absolutely and 100% true to this very day and true throughout eternity. This evening I want us to look at a good young man, a man named Daniel and his friends who remembered God and remembered that no matter what good, supposedly good or great things they were offered, they would rather be grateful and obligated to God. In fact, upon being offered those things, they brought up an obligation to not eat those things in their heart and in their mind, and they refused those things. And now they're just leading into more of this story, but we have a lot that we can see. As we go on in this lesson, in a future lesson, we're going to see the need for Nebuchadnezzar the king to be grateful and obliged to God for what God had done for him. And so we begin seeing Nebuchadnezzar here. Nebuchadnezzar actually wrote a piece of our Bible. Kind of interesting. His words are in there, and they are the only part of the Bible written in Chaldean. So it's interesting that this character was used by God, and I think loved by God, and yet God dealt with this man because of his pride. But here we go with Daniel and his buddies first. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, why did that happen? Well, you remember in our Bible classes and other times we've talked about how the people of Israel, the people of Judah, God's children, would have peace. Then they would have apostasy. And that means they would turn away from God. And then they would have oppression. That means God was punishing them. Peace, apostasy, oppression. Then, when it got bad enough that they were starting to eat each other, forgive me for bringing that up again, that they would have repentance. And then their repentance would lead to the next stage, that big D, deliverance. And of course, if anyone needs deliverance here today, you're going to have repentance first. Amen. Okay, so the reason Nebuchadnezzar went there and was allowed to go there and was probably compelled to go there and do what he did is because the people of God had been terribly disobedient. They were not grateful, and they did not feel obligated to God. And God had to give them a very strong reminder. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and brought them to the land of Shinar. Now that's over by Ur of Chaldees, where Abraham came from, near Babylon. To the house of his God in Babylon. To the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. I always like to say, notice the little G, that's a false god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. Now this seems counterintuitive, but Nebuchadnezzar had an idea that there were some really intelligent and useful people among these people that he had taken captive. He had heard of the good things that they had accomplished in their own country before they became disobedient to God. And so he wanted some of these people to work with him. And you would think that maybe they wouldn't want to cooperate, since he had, in fact, conquered their nation and taken them captive. But as it were, these were righteous men. And these were men who were willing to do what was necessary under their circumstances. And most of all, these were men who gave glory to God because of their behavior. There were youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. So you've got the king's officer being told to take these guys and teach them so that they will learn the language, they'll learn the culture, and then they can be put to use in service. So the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, that's pretty good, to be educated in 3 years and actually learn a new language and learn a new culture and learn what you would need to know in order to be in service of the king. Obviously, these were the best and the brightest of those ones who had come in and been taken captive. And the best and the brightest of them were Daniel and his three friends. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the official assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now even his process, his methodology in doing this is a righteous way to approach it, isn't it? He went to the man in charge and asked permission. Now, if the man would have not granted the permission, what do you think Daniel would have done? He still wouldn't have eaten the food, right? But at least in this case, he did ask for permission. He did ask for permission. I like the smile on my brother back there. All right, good to see you. Daniel 1, 9 through 10. Now, God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. God granted. Notice God's hand, God's hand, God's hand. God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink, for why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Pretty concerned about his own head, isn't he? And with good reason. You didn't want to mess with people like old Nebuchadnezzar. He was a serious, really serious, what would we say? I mean, you don't want to cross him. You don't want to be on the wrong side of him. He'll throw you in a fire. He'll throw you in a lion's den. Yeah, that might have been a different one, right? But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please, again being polite, good Jewish boy, What is momentarium? Please test your servants for 10 days. 10 days. And let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So they're being very diplomatic. They're getting their way, and God is granting them favor as they are behaving quite well. Now, I want you to just think for a minute. Do you think that these guys really just want vegetables and water to drink? I mean, how many young boys won't even eat their broccoli, you know? I don't think that this is what they really wanted, but I think they felt it was the only way they were going to get food that wasn't defiled. It's the only way that they were going to get soup that didn't have pig in it, and somebody would tell them that it was chicken, you know. They figured the only way we're going to keep from eating or drinking something we shouldn't eat or drink is if we can identify what we're eating and we can see that it's just vegetables and water. Oh, man, that'd be tough. How many of you want to have vegetables and water for Thanksgiving? Oh, at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all. Can you imagine? Fatter than, I better quit eating vegetables and water, you know? They were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. Oh, but yeah, but it's good. It's for a good cause. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. 3 years. 3 years what these guys had. God gave them knowledge. God gave them. You see in this again? How many times now? 3 times. God did this. God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. We know God did that. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. Wow. I don't even want to go near a guy like that, but there they went. The king talked with them, and out of all these best and bright of the captives that had been taken captive, the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. Now the magicians and conjurers were experts at looking smart, experts at tricking people into believing they were smart, experts at tricking people into believing that they had power that they didn't have at all. So what happened? In summary, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it because God let him do it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, among them Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. Belshazzar, he called him. The king appointed them a daily ration, king's choice food and wine, appointed that they be educated 3 years, then enter the king's personal service. Daniel would not defile himself with the king's food or wine. He sought permission that he might not defile himself. 10-day test, they looked better than others. Okay, they win. And God wins. God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. At the end of the days which the king had specified, the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king talked with them. Out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, so they entered the king's personal service. So that's Belshazzar, Daniel. And so that's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. What happened? As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better. How many is that? 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. So what happens next? Daniel shows Nebuchadnezzar what the real God can do. Now this is in contrast to all the sorcerers, all the seers, all the Chaldeans who are often or constantly in the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar. They found something and admitted it, a request that the king was making, and they said, "Dear king, only a god could do what you're asking." And so, God showed them who the real God was. This is tricky. Okay. Daniel chapter 2, 1 through 3. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now these guys have already entered into the king's personal service, right? Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." So what's going to be the next thing that these guys will expect the king to do? I mean, nobody can tell you what your dream was, can they? So they expect him to tell them his dream, and then they'll figure it out. Or what they think, or whatever they think he'll accept as a good explanation. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is from..." He knew what they were up to, amen? "The command from me is F-I-R-M, firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap." Well, they're not going to need houses anyway, are they? After they're torn limb from limb, but they might want to leave something for their family. Wow. See, you don't want to mess with this guy, do you? "But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation." Bottom line, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation." The king replied, "I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is F-I-R-M, firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed." Oh, the king will forget about it. He'll have some other problem to deal with. Yeah, we'll just play with him for a while and tell him this and tell him that and blah, blah, blah. Uh-uh. The king is smarter than that. No, you have to tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation, and this is F-I-R-M, firm. "Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, or Chaldean." Guess what? Maybe this king's smarter than the ones who came before him. "Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh." Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now, that doesn't hurt our heart very much because we know they're a bunch of skunks. But you know what? That would include Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our buddies, the heroes of our story, along with God. And that isn't good. He wouldn't destroy God, but those guys would get destroyed. "So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them." K-I-L-L, kill them. "Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon, he said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. That's bold, isn't it? That's pretty bold. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Isn't that amazing? Daniel always knew where to turn. Daniel always knew who he was serving, even as he served the king of Babylon. Daniel always knew. And when it was almost time for the 70 years of their captivity to be up, as Don pointed out this morning, Daniel was aware of that too. And Daniel would always turn to prayer. Even when they wanted to get something on Daniel, the one thing they could get on him was his prayer. Because a command had been made that nobody would pray to anybody except the leader, the ruler. But they knew Daniel kept praying to God. That was when he got cast into the den of lions, and the angel of the Lord closed the lions' mouths. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings." That had happened in Daniel's lifetime. His own king had been taken captive. God removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. "To you, O God of my fathers," he said, "I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power." You see the gratitude that went along with his obligation to serve the Lord? "You have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." That's a life and death difference right there, folks. The fact that he was made aware of the king's dream and what it meant was a life and death matter. Not only for Daniel, but for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and for all the wise men in that area. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me into the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king." Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him as follows, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king." So Arioch, come on, Daniel, it's either going to be your head or we're going to get this thing resolved. Got him in there, got him to the king. He's hoping maybe it won't be the head. And the king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation, or are you just in here clowning around trying to buy some time?" No, I added that last part. Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." So basically he's saying no, because he has been lumped in that category. No, I can't do this. Then he says, "However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days." So he's beginning to talk about the king's dream. "This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed." Wow. He's going to tell him. When John woke up this morning, I asked him if he had a good dream, and he said, "Yeah." I said, "Can you remember it?" He said, "No." And, you know, but here's a person who could know someone else's dream. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. So something in the future. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me. Again, he's not going to take any credit for this. He's saying, I and the other wise men cannot do this. Not for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. See how they used that word over 1,000 years ago? Awesome. It's not a modern word. We're not going to talk about translations, are we? Okay. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. That doesn't sound like a very good mix, does it? But it's this incredible, amazing statue. And it has something to do with the future. And it is exactly what the king dreamed, and he doesn't understand it. He must be already pretty amazed to hear this much of the revealing of his dream. And Daniel goes on and he says, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed. All at the same time, it became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain, amen, 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 and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. That's a really important stone, you know. Amen to that. Okay, I like to hear these amens. So I even sometimes say, can I get an amen? Or somebody ought to say amen. And so amen to this stone, this stone. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Now, at the time that the man received this dream, he was ruler over a vast, vast territory, stretching all the way up near the Mediterranean Sea, from down near the Ur of Chaldees, where Abraham came from. And God had let him be over that entire region. He was the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom, inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these things in pieces. It'll be the end of all of those things. Well, they will be crushed because of this great stone. In that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. That's why we need to be so grateful for that stone in that vision. That stone is the kingdom of Christ. Christ the head of the kingdom, Christ the cornerstone that everything else has to line up with. As it was written in Ephesians chapter 2, the apostles and prophets there of the first century were aligned with that cornerstone, and they were foundational. The teaching of the New Testament all goes along with this promise that a kingdom will be set up. And we who are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are in that kingdom. We're in that everlasting, eternal kingdom. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Can you imagine this man who has been troubled, maybe for months now, I'm not sure how long, troubled by that one dream that he can't understand, and being wise enough to know that they will try to trick him until he has something else to worry about, he won't tell them what he dreamed. And in comes this young man, one of the captives from Israel, one of his own wise men, who has been trained for 3 years to serve him, comes in and says, I can tell you the dream, and I can tell you what it means, but it's all coming from God and not from man. And here it is. Here's your dream. Here's what it means. Can you just imagine Nebuchadnezzar, the shock and awe and amazement that he would have in his heart at that moment to see what just took place? A human being walked in and told him something that only God could know. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. King Nebuchadnezzar, the guy that threatens to tear people limb from limb and smash their houses, the guy you don't want to mess with, fell on his face, and did homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God, ooh, he got the point, didn't he? He got the point. Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Good thing Daniel didn't go in there trying to take the credit for himself, amen? Because this was what it was all about. This was the whole purpose of the dream. The whole purpose of Daniel being there at that moment was that God could be glorified. You ever have times like that in your life? That the whole purpose for you being somewhere at a certain time is so that God can be glorified? Be ready for those days. Be ready. Fell on his face. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. What happened? All the king's other men said only a god could reveal both the dream and its interpretation. For once, the king's other men were right. Daniel saved their lives and his own and his friends by seeking God's help and having confidence and faith in God. Everyone got huge evidence, a big observable sign that the God of Daniel is the real God. And Daniel, in his behavior and his life, in this situation and all that he did, gave God the glory. So when those times come before you and you're the one that's called upon to show somebody God and to do or say something in your life that proves to people that God is real, be ready and give the glory to God. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Now Nebuchadnezzar had learned something. he had more to learn. And Lord willing, in a future lesson, we'll address the more that he had to learn. And it's amazing. It's amazing. One of the most amazing things in the Bible. What happens next. But we've seen enough tonight to understand that young men whose nation was conquered and who were taken, kidnapped, more or less, and put into the service of a foreign king, did what they could to bring honor and glory to the God of heaven by their faithfulness to him. And they didn't do that without being grateful, and they didn't do that without being much obliged. And we'll get into that, Lord willing, more in the next lesson. But for tonight, I ask you, if you have any need to respond to the lesson, that you please do so. You know, there was someone that talked about another person that needed to be baptized this morning and kind of persuading that person to, you know, maybe it's time that you be baptized. What do we need to do? And, you know, I said, well, you know, she doesn't sound like she's quite ready, so we need to do further study. But I know some of you have been studying, and maybe at some point you're going to be ready. And the guys have got it all set up where you can even have a good place to be baptized here pretty soon. And if not here, then there are a couple other places to do it. But that's not the only thing tonight, because really most of my lessons aren't really for people who aren't yet baptized, because the majority of people here are already baptized into Christ. We want to help those who have not been baptized into Christ to be baptized when it's time. Those people would need to understand that baptism is the point at which you die to your old self and begin a new life in Christ. So many churches and so many false teachers say all you have to do is say a prayer or say you believe. But the Bible teaches us that we have to go to the waters of baptism, understanding that we are dead in our sins. And therefore, that's why we need to be buried, because we're dead in our sins and we want to become alive again. And they need to understand that when they go into the water, that they need to have changed their mind. That's called repentance. They have need to have changed their mind about the life they were living and the life that they want to live now. And that's what it's all about, to go into the water and be buried in the waters of baptism. So you know you're dead in your sin, you go in to be buried, and you know you're going to come out to live a new life. Not only with the intention of living a new life, but you've been given a new life when you come out of that water. You're born again, created anew, a new creation. No longer condemned, no longer enslaved to your sin, but free to pursue a life with God. And that's where it all starts. And for those of you who have already done that, who for whom I normally preach most of my sermon, it's a reminder to be grateful that that happened to you, to be grateful that somebody taught you, to pray for your leaders, to pray for your nation, to pray for the church, the body of Christ, and to be ever grateful and ever obligated to be in His service. So we offer you the opportunity to come, as we may help you, as we stand and as we sing.